Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olula.
The absolute depends on nothing else to give it meaning. God's word is absolute. God is absolute. Relative is true in relationship to something else. It is not always true.
On today's program, Dr. Olula focuses our attention on what the scripture says about dealing with differences. This message was recorded at a chapel service in 2009. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olula, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, dealing with differences.
Today, we're doing a session on dealing with differences. And so I want to go through how did Paul handle dealing with multiple cultures, because there were three major people groups that Paul had to weave through in his ministry. There was the Gentiles, the Jews, and the church, the Christians. And when you study through Corinthians, and you will find how did Paul work with those three people groups? How did he weave through these people groups and not destroy the unity in the body? I want you to look, first of all, in Acts chapter 15, and then we will go to chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. I'll use this by way of introduction. Remember that institutional guidelines are in two categories. One is the category of the absolute. What is the absolute? The absolute depends on nothing else to give it meaning. God's word is absolute. God is absolute. And then there is a relative. A relative is true in relationship to something else. It is not always true. Where absolutes are always true. We have the list of 10 commandments, for example. It's always wrong to steal. It is always wrong to lie. It is always wrong to commit adultery, etc. Always wrong to steal. And so, that is a category that is the absolute. Then you have the category of things that are relative. Having a particular dress style, for example, the masochist or sadist who thought of neckties for men. Where do you find chapter and verse for that? I think it's in a category of Christian suffering. I believe that's where we would put that in that category. But I want you to see something interesting. And I used to call this lay it on you time. This is when we lay it on you. And I picked up that phrase from Acts chapter 15. Verse 28, for it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you. There I got the little phrase, lay it on you. No greater burden than these necessary things. I want you to underline that word, necessary things. Paul is not dealing now with individual style. He was dealing with institutional system, drawing the line at a higher level. Verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Would that be an absolute or would that be a relative? Meat offered to idols. That's a relative. From blood, that is dealing with sacrifice. Would that be a relative or an absolute? It's a relative. And from things strangled, the verse that we get proof that they worked with junior high kids on the first journey. Is that an absolute or relative? That's a relative. And from fornication, absolute or relative? He names four things that are necessary guidelines. How many are relatives and how many are absolutes? Three relatives and one absolute, but he calls them all what? Necessary things. And we are going to be giving to you guidelines that are relative guidelines in many cases, and some will be absolute guidelines. But when you get into some of the realms of dress and some of the realms of music, you have a relative standard, and that may flex a great deal within a body of this size. And yet we don't want to have a bad attitude, because it's not necessary to have a bad attitude regarding these things. Now, how did Paul cope with this? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know and we have all knowledge Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, when it comes to the differences, number one difference, you have intellectual difference. Paul says, we know and have all knowledge. Now, what was he referring to here? He was referring to knowledge that they were free by grace. They knew they were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by grace. And they had liberty. So Paul is saying, I know and have all knowledge. And that knowledge will puff me up. Now, the essence of pride is self-centeredness. It comes out of selfishness. Paul says, we know that we are free. But that should not determine everything about how I live. Once you become God's child, you are not going to not be God's child. Once you accept Christ as your Savior and you are born into the family of God, you will never not be God's child. You may get chastened. You may be taken home prematurely, but you will never not be God's child. And so there is nothing you can do in the exercise of your liberty that is going to cause you not to be God's child, because our salvation is not by religion. It is not by our works. It's not by our giving, not by our tithing, not by our serving. It is by the grace of God, and we accept by faith the gift of God that he has given to us. And so that knowledge is there. Now drop down to verse 7. Paul goes to the concept of things offered to idols. He said, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So what is he saying? Paul says, I know this. I have this intellectual difference, but I do not have the fact in my mind that everyone has this knowledge. So the next part that we have is cultural differences. So you not only have an intellectual difference, you have a cultural difference. You look in verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of the things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in its world. It goes back again to the intellectual difference. We know that. An idol is nothing in this world, and there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat the things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, there again it goes back to the intellectual, through thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish. But if ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So Paul is dealing here with a cultural difference. Paul says, I know I can go to the meat market, buy 10 pounds of idol special, eat it, grill it, and I will not have sinned. Paul says, I know that. But he said, not everyone knows that. And if I exercise my liberty to do that, somebody just saved out of that culture, someone has just come out of the culture, I cannot exercise the liberty that I have without causing that weaker brother to make some missteps. There are a lot of things that would be brought up in your culture. There are a lot of dangerous trends that are going on today within Christendom. Social drinking is one. Some have come, my background, I was completely surrounded by alcoholism. And I know I have a brother in a premature grave because of that. I was surrounded in our neighborhood by that very thing. And I may or may not have time to illustrate a Christian with a group exercising what they considered Christian liberty in this realm of drinking. What kind of destruction it wrought in the mind of my brother when he hit a downtime. When he was strong, that didn't bother him. But when he was weak, he would use what these other Christians were doing as a point. And we will point out later the aspect of the stumbling block. And that's what Paul is talking about. To offend is actually the word scandalizo, which means baiting of a trap. So you say, my cultural background is such that I really have no problem with this, or I may have a real problem with some of these type of things. What are some cultural things? Clothing. Some culturally would have a very stringent. Now, where I came from, no clothes were appropriate. Wasn't right, but neighbor would put the kids out to play and then hose them down at night and bring everybody in. Then I went down south, educated, pastored down south, and I went to such an extreme on the other direction. I remember hearing of a slack sighting. A woman in the church, it was reported that a Mrs. Rice was seen in her yard in slacks, and I grew faint. I said, this cannot be a true report. And so I had gone to that, and then, of course, we all knew the mark of the beast was in those inseams on those things, and there were a lot of things. So then the culotte cult that I had become a part of, that culotte cult, and I remember when we took the associate pastor to Michigan, the first big activity we had was a big corn roast with a church-wide corn roast. Pastor's wife and daughters were there in pants. And I went back and I told Charlene, I said, how is God going to work here? I went from no clothes to this over here. And then I thought, you know what? I better get into the Word and find out what does God say regarding these matters. Because I had gone from one culture by Copper Harbor, Michigan to South Carolina, a culture there, and I came to another culture in Detroit, Michigan, which in and of itself was a real experience. Somebody said, was it dangerous there? I used to be a tail gunner on a bread truck in Detroit. And asked me, did I ever go to war? In a way, I did. So we were many years in Detroit. And I had to come, okay, now, where is the line to be drawn? Because I knew there were many cultural differences. So dress, music was, I was raised Saturday night sauna and polka time. I know you'll say, that is brain dead. I know. But Saturday night was polka time, and culturally, I got that kind of taste for polka music. Don't you hillbillies look piously at me. You get your fix when you're going to Walmart by yourself. And so you're going down the road and go by Milwaukee, and there's old Frankie Yankovic. A couple of years ago, they declared the polka, the song of Wisconsin. So in honor of Frankie Yankovic, and there's, I thought, I better move it. But you know what? Because that taste was set in my culture. Some of you have come from a very highbrow culture. And if people do not look very pained while they're singing, it is not biblical music. And you have to look like you're in misery and there's a gun in your back and sing. And so you have that extreme and then you have this other extreme. What are we trying to do here? We are trying to bring us to a biblical balance where we practice the principle we don't violate a biblical absolute, where the flesh is fed in a very evident way, nor do we cast off all restraint and say anything goes, because we have a culture. What we're doing here is drawing a high line. Now, our line may be much higher than your line, and you feel comfortable with your line, not because you're selfish, you're self-willed, but you just feel like for you and your conscience that that is something that is going to be a part of your life. If you grow and Holy Spirit convicts you about those things, you say, no, this is really getting in the way of my spiritual growth. It really has become a God in my life. Then you will draw your line up higher because you align that preference a lot higher. Now, the third aspect is the personal difference. And Paul is going through these differences. Intellectually, there's a difference. Culturally, there is a difference. And then he goes personally, there is a difference. Look in verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. What did Paul say? Personally, I will not. This is the principle of deference, where you learn to say, okay, I am going to defer to another's conscience. And I think the idea of deference is here so I don't create an offense to cause another brother to stumble. Now, these people who felt they had liberty after church at a picnic to have beer at this picnic, my brother was invited who had a horrible alcohol background. And he didn't drink that day, but he asked me, he said, Les, what is this? I thought that was all supposed to be gone. But they were exercising a liberty. And yet, what did that do? The word offend, scandalizo, that's the word describing the plate of a trap where bait is placed. And I started a trap line in the house since our cat died. It was a stress-related death. And our cat died. And that always kept the mice problem under control. And now I noticed, I went down in my office to study and I saw this mouse, by the mouse of my computer. And so I thought, I better start a trap line. And I got home yesterday and I went down to check my trap line and there was a mouse in there. He really looking defeated. And but what did I do? I took peanut butter and I put peanut butter on the scandalizo. And then I rubbed peanut butter up. It's one of these plastic ones that comes down on top of the head as well. So I put that in there and I baited the trap. And this one with the weaker conscience came sniffing around and he didn't have the same conviction that I had regarding my books and things. He came in and he was caught. And that's the picture here. If a Christian operating on intellectual difference and his particular cultural background refuses to make an individual personal choice, he may choose to bait the trap for someone to go back into a lifestyle that was destructive because he refuses to let his liberty be restrained. And so consequently, those of us who live this deference principle, what are we automatically called because we're trying to get guidelines for a higher standard? What's that automatically called today? Legalism. You're a legalist. When are these legalistic fundamentalists ever going to get the idea that we're saved by grace or we're not under this bondage? When are they going to get that idea in their head? And my question is, when are these who know so much about liberty going to love enough to practice deference so that another person will not be trapped? You see the differences in a broad spectrum of what we're dealing with. Now, the personal difference. You get on the line where you have a personal difference, and that could be very different than someone else's personal difference. Look also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 33. Paul speaks about this very thing. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. 1 Corinthians 10, 33. And in verse 32, he names the three people groups he has to work through. Jews, Gentiles, Church of God, verse 32, gives the three people groups. This is extremely important for you to comprehend as you are studying this whole matter, because you're dealing with different people. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own sumphero, this is mine own expediency, mine own profit, but the profit, expediency of many, that they may be saved. Paul has a purpose why he had a personal difference, why he would die to himself. And we'll illustrate this as we go along. So now there are deficiencies. And what are these deficiencies? There is a learning deficiency first. A learning deficiency. We've already covered that in the matter of knowledge. But what's happened here in this learning deficiency, most people are satisfied to learn just enough to justify their level of comfort. I don't want to hear anymore. I don't want to listen anymore. You don't need to tell me anything else. I have peace about what I know. And you can be dead wrong and have peace. Jonah running from God. Boy, you could have told Jonah, running from God, you've got to be miserable. No, Jonah was sleeping like a newborn, and experienced sailors were crying out unto their gods. Jonah, you have peace? Yeah, I have perfect peace. But you're running from God, I know. This is what I choose, though. And then when he got cast out and got his degree in Well University, there was a brief reprieve in his attitude, mentality, went and preached the message, went back to his pouting mentality. He was so focused on what he wanted to do. And what we're appealing to you, don't be satisfied to learn just enough to justify your level of comfort. You know what? There is a lot out there you haven't heard yet. Those of you who have all the answers haven't heard all the questions. I'm still digging. I'm still looking. I am still seeking. And so you have a learning deficiency, and then you have a love deficiency. Where am I going with this? Self reigns as king when love is deficient. Keep that in mind. The essence of pride is self-centered living. I will not be told. No one will touch my personal freedoms. And don't you try to touch my personal freedoms. And when love is deficient, differences turn into controversies and become distinguishing marks of spirituality. Here's where a big mistake can be made. When you have a particular standard and someone else doesn't have that particular standard, that is not a chapter and verse thing, but it is a preference and it is a difference thing. It is choosing what is best. Someone else doesn't have that personal standard, and you see them as being less than spiritual. That's where we can become Pharisaistic, not Pharisees, but Pharisaistic in our mentality. We can look like a Pharisee would have looked at these other this other people. There is a principle greater than the principle of liberty. This is my line of liberty. Now, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1? I know and I have all knowledge. What knowledge did he have? He had knowledge that he was free by grace. But if he lived only by that, he would be living pridefully. He said, knowledge puffeth up. He was talking contextually that the knowledge of his liberty is what would make him live selfishly. So consequently, you can become a very selfish, self-centered person if you go only on the concept of liberty. But if you look in chapter 8 and verse 1, there's another phrase there. But love edifieth, but charity edifieth. So there's the arch of love. A principle greater than the principle of my liberty is the principle of love. And love will bring my freedom under restraints. This is called living in deference, living with deference. And it will not be a big deal in your mind. This is not going to be a big deal in your mind if you say, hey, not a biggie to me. My liberty should not extend beyond the limits of my love. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:33? The statement that he made, I please all men, not seeking mine own sumphera, mine own expediency, but the expediency of many. And if I'm going to reach the many without a confrontational mentality, I'm going to have to learn to defer. Now you say, well, how far does deference go? Where does deference stop? I'll give you a case in point. A youth pastor asked me one time, said, well, Les, should I, there's a man in our church very offended that my wife doesn't wear a hat on Sunday. The hat, the church. Should I make my wife start wearing a hat? I said, well, is it the culture of that church? Do all the women wear hats? And that's a culture that is there. And he said, no, none of the other women wear hats. And I said, does he have another agenda? He said, I think he does. I said, is he consistent and faithful? No. Does he have another agenda? I said, I think he does. Then he is a crusader. He's not living by conviction. He's a crusader. He has another issue. And there's a big difference between being a crusader and having conviction. And I said, if you make your wife put a bonnet on next Sunday, you're feeding his problem. But now, if he were a newborn Christian, he came out of a culture and that women should wear hat coverings, and she is very, very offended by that, thinking, well, maybe I should go back to where I came from because I don't really see any difference here. Then I think the better part of wisdom would be for her to say, okay, I will defer to that weaker Christian's conscience and I'll wear a bonnet until she grows up. That's what that whole principle of deference is. I said, but if you wear it because he has another issue, that's not going to solve his problem. You're only going to feed his problem. So I think in this matter of deference, how far should you go? I think you need to ask, is somebody just on a crusade, or does someone generally have a real conviction about this matter?
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on dealing with differences. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.